today. We're going to be talking about failure and forgiveness. There may be somebody here that just feels like this morning you started off in failure. Kids start school, you had an argument. Something went wrong at work, you just got reprimanded. Maybe, you know, that God's really dealing with you on this idea of failure. So we want to talk about how you come out of that. How do you get forgiveness? How do you get restored? How do you get back in God's glory? So in Exodus 32, 33, and 34, we're going to look at failure and forgiveness. Winston Churchill's been credited with a lot of great quotations. If you go to a quotation book, there'll be pages filled with Churchill stuff. One of my favorite was the interchange that he reportedly had with this, I think it was Lady Astor in England, where they were bitter social enemies, and she was seated inadvertently beside him at a dinner table, a real no-no. And as they were getting the first course, she looked at him very coolly and said, Winston, if I were married to you, I would serve you poison. And he said, Lady, if I were married to you, I would drink it. Winston Churchill is not unaccustomed to failure. He was actually on the outs with the British people and his own political party at the run-up to World War II. As First Lord of the Admiralty, he felt like he had made some bad decisions and was almost kind of an outcast. And they brought him back, you know, out of desperation. And, of course, famous during World War II. And then at the end of World War II, he lost his first election and was turned out of office. It's just kind of an amazing run of failure and forgiveness and success. But he said this, almost a prescient kind of quotation, and I honestly didn't realize this was a Churchill quote. I've heard it in so many different variations. Churchill said, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. The courage to continue, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Not just destroying yourself over failure, but continuing on in God's will. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this food. Thank you for our fellowship around the tables. Father, I pray that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to the truths that you have for us this day, and that we can walk out of here encouraged to do your will, obey your commands, give you the glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, it's been said that it's not a long walk from the penthouse to the outhouse. You know, you can be riding on top of the world and then one thing goes wrong and you're just down in the dumps. So where does failure come from? Now, I'm speaking as a Baptist minister, all right? I speak in a spiritual tense, and you make application to wherever you're at in life. This isn't a business session. This is a Bible study, but I think there's application. Number one, failure is often rooted in unbelief. In chapter 32, we see the people, first of all, doubting God's promises. God told them he was going to get them to the promised land. If you go back through the book in chapter 6, verses 2 and 7, he said, I'll deliver you. In chapter 6, verse 8, he said, you'll arrive in Canaan. In chapter 15, verse 26, he said, I'll keep you safe. In chapter 16, verse 4, he said, I will provide for you. Already, he had defeated Pharaoh's army. He had parted the Red Sea. He had sent manna and quail. God had been there for them. Now, when Moses goes up on the mountain and he said, you tarry here, don't get on the mountain, God's going to give me commands. While Moses was up there, the people begin to doubt God's promises and they begin to ask questions. We're going to see a video in just a second. Ask questions about what's going to happen to us. What is God, you know, do? The second thing is, not only do you doubt God's promise, you doubt God's leader. And we're going to see this in the video as well. In verse 1 of chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down. I mean, he was up there several weeks, all right, getting the promises from God. And the people, out of sight, out of mind, they begin to fear. And I think doubt and unbelief is rooted in fear. I think it's God is not faithful, God is not able, Satan comes in, he gets a victory. It's the old thing with the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember that? Luke records that it starts off by Jesus telling them, we're going to the other side, okay? But in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, a storm arises, and they think they're going to die. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, which is a great word picture. But Jesus is asleep. He's the epitome, Prince of Peace, Shalom. They wake him up, and their question is, Master, do you not care that we perish? Doubt the leader. Doubt whether he's going to fulfill his promise. We're going to see a brief video. It's just kind of an acting video. And I think the whole thing on YouTube goes about 14 minutes. We're going to see the first 3 minutes to kind of set the stage for what's going on.
32 days since Moses went up the mountain, and no sign of him.
Are we to wait here forever? Did we come up from Egypt to be abandoned in the desert?
Always the same threat. Are these the only choices left to us? Blind obedience to Pharaoh, or even blinder obedience to an old man who's probably perished in the wilderness? You have a third option, Zarek. Yes. Stop relying on Moses. We don't even know what has become of him. Let us find our own way of seeking God. Fashion our own tribute to God. We will fashion his image with our own hands so that we can see him, touch him.
You heard the voice of the Lord yourself. He commanded us to have no idols.
Not an idol, Aaron. A tribute. Fashioned from the best gold, the best precious metals, the best gems we possess. It can be our guide out of this wilderness.
Listen to them. God has been our savior so far, and he will remain with us if we're true to his word.
Yes.
How long before you admit that Moses has died, that he perished on Mount Sinai?
Moses is not dead. Only your faith in God is dead.
Hold your tongue, woman. The people need something to look to for inspiration now.
Yes, Aaron.
But a graven image.
No.
Symbol.
A guide to show the way. How long must we wait?
Yes.
Seven days.
Wait. Why 7 days?
Give him 7 days.
By then, Moses will return.
I'm sure of it.
Aaron. Aaron, you have any doubt of Moses' return? Are you ready to abandon the Lord's word this easily?
I said 7 days, Miriam. And 7 days it's been.
Aaron!
They'll do what they want. You know that.
Aaron, we have discussed this amongst ourselves. We have waited the 7 days. It's time for us to take matters into our own hands.
On your head be it, Zarek.
He's seen the truth! Gather up all your gold and gems!
Your earrings, your bracelets!
Bring down the smiths and the metal workers to me!
Hindsight's 20/20. We can look back at this incident and say this was the worst mistake in the wilderness. I mean, you look at what the price they had to pay for this. It's awful. But at the time, logically, you can rationalize about anything you want to. Where does it start? Doubt in God's promise. Where does it continue? Doubt in God's leader. Now, I'm not saying drink the Kool-Aid and die, okay? I'm not saying that blind obedience to an individual is appropriate. It's based on the promises of God. And then doubting God's commands. When Moses first came down with the Ten Commandments, and those were presented in conceptual form. Of course, he broke the tablets and all of that. The people promised, we will keep the covenant. We will obey these commandments. We went over those in detail, but just to refresh your minds, as you read this chapter and what went on, it's not just a tribute to God. This was a golden idol. It was the Egyptian bull god. When we studied the plagues, we said that the cattle disease struck right at that bull god, and the largest temple ever discovered from ancient Egypt was a tribute to this golden calf, if you will, this bull god. And in doing this, they broke the first commandment, that is, no other gods. The second commandment, making graven images. The fourth commandment, there was dishonor to their elders. The fifth commandment, the third commandment, God's name in vain. The fifth commandment, father and mother, or fourth. The seventh commandment, adultery, the pagan rites associated with idol worship. And then the ninth commandment, bearing false witness. It's interesting, when Moses buttonholed Aaron and said, I left you in charge, how could you do this? If you look at the passage, Aaron says these words, we just made a fire and the idol leapt out of it. Okay, you can go to hell for lying as well as you can for other things. I mean, that's a pretty weak thing. But failure is often rooted in unbelief, and that's based on fear. God will not deliver me. The leader will not guide us. He's not coming back. All of these things that you wake up in the middle of the night worrying about undermine your faith in God and tempt you to go a different path, a path that's clearly opposed to what God wants, but out of fear and out of frustration, you choose the wrong path. July 29th, the U.S. Senate confirmed Robert McDonnell as the new Secretary of Veterans Affairs. Not a job that I would want at this point, right? The organization is just fraught with all kinds of problems. But one of the examples that came up in the debates over his confirmation probably gives an insight into his character, which led to his confirmation by the Senate. As a young boy, he had an accident swimming and almost drowned, which led to almost a pathological fear of water. So much so that when he was up for Eagle Scout, he refused to take the swimming test because he was so deathly afraid of water. When he was a plebe at West Point, first year military academy, one of the required rituals is to stand on the high dive in full combat gear, camos, boots, pack, rifle, and jump into the water. For the first time since the swimming accident, he got wet. And this was his quotation. He said, I had a goal that was bigger than my fear. It's a great thing to remember. I had a goal that was bigger than my fear. When Satan assails you with fears and doubts and unbelief, remember what your goal is. Paul said it's become conformed to the image of Christ. Is this path going to make me more like Jesus or less like Jesus? The path to failure is rooted in unbelief and fear. The path to forgiveness, though, begins with honesty before God. The path to forgiveness begins with honesty before God. Notice that Moses, in verse 33, begins by confessing. Now, really, Moses hadn't done anything wrong. He's confessing on behalf of the people. They mourned over their sin, and Moses confessed their sin. And there's this famous passage where he says, God, I'm interceding for these people. Please forgive them. And if not, blot my name out of your book. Now, that's based on an old ancient tradition that the rolls of the city, the citizens of a particular city, were written in the book. The names were written in a book. And if there was a privilege that came from being a member of that city, if there was something that they had to have their name in that book. And so when a person moved or died, they literally had their name blotted out of that book. They were no longer a citizen of that town. They no longer had the rights and privileges of the protection of that place. And so Moses is alluding to that. Don't go to the lose your salvation thing. He's simply saying, God, if you can't forgive these people, I want to identify with them. It's a really moving passage in chapter 33. Begins with a confession. The people mourned. Robin Williams, sad, tragic thing. I mean, he's a guy that could make me laugh You know, he could have an interview on the morning news show, and I would just be in stitches. Everything was impromptu. It just seems like he was just such a happy guy, just such a joyful guy. But obviously, in the light of his suicide, out came the demons of substance abuse and alcohol abuse. Someone went back to an interview that he did last year in 2013, and he talked about his lifelong struggle with alcoholism. And he said, there came a point in my life where I had been clean and sober for 20 years. Now, if anybody's ever struggled with this, you know what an achievement that is. I think you get a pin for it, you know, 20 years of sobriety. And he said, I went into a grocery store and walked down the alcohol aisle by mistake almost, and there was a bottle of Jack Daniels up on the shelf. And he says, you know, in 12 steps, we talk about a higher power. He said, this was the voice of the lower power. And he said, the voice said as clear as day, hey, just a taste, just one. 20 years of sobriety, he gave into it, took it home, got roaring drunk, and within a week was back into full-blown alcoholism. Failure. Failure comes from listening to the lower power, not the higher power. So listening to the voice of Satan, who is tempting you to not trust God and to fear. So it begins with confession. I did something wrong. Cowboy Wisdom, this alludes, some of you may not get this, this alludes, you know, the phrase eating crow. For anyone that's not from the West, it's not literally eating a crow. It is actually the idea that you've done something wrong and you've got to fess up to it. You've got to confess. But Cowboy Wisdom kind of takes it literally and says, the best time to eat crow is when it's still warm. The colder it gets, the tougher it is to swallow. So it is with sin. Someone, an old preacher, he said, keep short sin accounts. Don't let them drag on. Don't let them become habitual. While it's still fresh in your mind, I violated God's command. I've stepped off the right path. I need to admit that. It begins with confession. Until you get honest before God, you'll never be back on the path to restoration. As long as you say, well, it's not as bad as most people, or everybody does it, or it's not all that serious, as long as you don't come to grips with, I've offended a holy God, you'll never get to the point of confession. John said in 1 John, if you confess your sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Now, there's no condition in that. It's just if you're willing to confess, He's willing to forgive. Doesn't give an end time. Peter famously said, how often should I forgive my brother? 7 times 7. And God says, no, infinity. It's a blank check for you. But the if is tied to confess. You've got to be honest before God. You've got to call a sin, and say it's wrong. And then true repentance is taking steps not to do it again. So it begins with confession. Forgiveness involves honesty before God. Then it moves to intercession. Interesting verse in 11, the last part of 11 in chapter 33. The Lord spoke with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Wow. I mean, that's pretty strong communion. I mean, I'd love to have a quiet time like that, you know, me and God, just like this. We're tight, you know. Moses had that kind of relationship with God. Now, John says in 1 John 4:12, no one's ever seen God at any time. And the God he's referring to there is the God in heaven on his throne in all of his glory. You just literally couldn't stand it. Now, Daniel had a vision of God. John had a vision of God in Revelation. Isaiah had a vision of God. But no one has really face-to-face seen him. Here, obviously, God, the God of the universe, wasn't in Moses' tent, but he had a full-on view in his mind of God's glory. Has anyone seen God? Well, yeah, everybody that saw Jesus Christ. They saw God because Jesus said, I and the Father am one. So it's a representation of God that Moses saw, that the folks that saw Jesus saw. And so there's not a contradiction there with what John writes. Intercession. We have little prayer cards at the church. Probably some of y'all do too. Write down your prayer request, you know. And one time a pastor was going through the prayer request for Sunday, and obviously a child's handwriting. It says, "Dear Pastor, please pray for our Little League team." Now, some of y'all been following Little League, you know, especially from Pearland. Please pray for our Little League team. We either need God's help or a new pitcher. That's intercession. That's praying on behalf of someone else. And that's what Moses was doing here. He was praying on behalf of the people. He was interceding on their behalf. And so it involves confession. It involves intercession. And then it results in glorification. He says, verse 18, "Please let me see your glory. Please let me see your glory." We want to see God's glory, but we don't want to pay the price. We want to go to third base without ever hitting a single. We don't want to go through confession. That's hard. You know, it's always somebody else's fault. It's the way I was brought up. It's because I've got certain color hair. It just, you know, we have all these excuses for our failure. But it has to start with confession. It's me, O Lord, the old song says, standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that did it. If you confess your sin, then he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. It leads to intercession. Lord, I want to talk to you. I want to have fellowship with you. And only then do you see glorification. The third thing that we see is that the fruits of forgiveness, the fruit of forgiveness is renewed fellowship. There is a path to success after you failed, after you've made a mistake, after you feel like you've let God down. After you confessed and interceded, then you renew the covenant. Now, the people had said, "We're going to obey," earlier. But now in chapter 34, they are having to renew that covenant. There's a great verse. I actually committed part of this to memory, but I want to read it all. It's out of a different translation. In verse 7 of chapter 34, a great description of God. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, bringing wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. I can't spend a lot of time with that last part about the third and fourth generation. I don't personally believe in generational sin. I don't think that my sons bear the theological consequence for my sin. They may bear the practical consequences for my sin. The whole thing of children of alcoholics or children of child abuse. And, you know, the natural consequences of sin get passed along. But I believe I am guilty before God because of what I've done, not because of what my uncle did or my third generation grandfather did. It is because what I have done. And he said, "I am faithful. I have love. I have truth. I'm going to give mercy and grace. I'm slow to anger, rich in faithful love and truth, but I will by no means clear the guilty." When we stand before God one day, we are guilty. The Bible says all of sin and the wages of sin is death, but we can stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Christ's righteousness. That's the great covenant that we have in the Bible. So there's a covenant renewal here. He says, "Look, I'm making a contract, a covenant." The result of this is a radical countenance. We had a Sunday school campaign 20 years ago, and the Minister of Education introduced it by coming up on the stage with these incredibly big sunglasses. And he says, "What we're going to be studying is the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th chapter of Exodus, and it's entitled Catch the Glow, because it says Moses came off the mountain and his skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord." There ought to be a difference in your behavior, in your manner, in your very countenance because you've spent time with God. My wife always says, she said, if I skip my quiet time in the morning, someone's going to pay for it in the afternoon. He says, "I know I'm shorter of temper. I'm less patient. I just don't have what I need to have." There ought to be a result of your spending time with God. And then finally, the fruit of forgiveness is not only the renewal of the covenant, the radiant countenance, it's the living for impact. He told Moses to tell the Israelites what he had been commanded. So Moses received all this on the mountaintop, and then he came back and impacted an entire nation. Some of you have heard of the name Bill Hybels. He started the Willow Creek Community Church in suburban Chicago at the age of 22. And when he found that he was going to start this church, he realized there were some legal hoops he needed to jump through. So literally, he looked up an attorney in the phone book and asked him if he could put together these corporate documents. And when the guy said yes, he took them to him, and he was signing the documents in the attorney's office. And the attorney asked the question, "Why are you starting this church?" And Bill Hybels said, hadn't thought through it a whole lot, but in a simple sentence, he said, "To change people's lives." And the attorney's response was this. He said, "Young man, if there's one thing I've learned in 30 years of practicing law, it's that people's lives never change. Greedy people stay greedy. Hateful people stay hateful, arrogant people stay arrogant, and cheaters keep on cheating. Remember this, young man, people don't change." And Bill Hybels countered, "Well, sir, I'm betting my whole life on your being wrong about that." And if you follow the story of Willow Creek, you know that it's touched countless people across every inhabited continent in the world. God does change people's lives. All he asks, be honest about it. When you slip and fall, the sin is not falling, maybe falling. The sin is not the bad consequences, I'll put it that way, is not falling. It's staying there and not getting back up. And I've seen people bitter their whole lives over one thing that defined them, and they never sought God's forgiveness. They never sought restitution. They never had that renewed fellowship. Let it not happen to us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the example of the